It's been a few weeks since we were in John 21. I'll update you where we are in our study. We've been looking at a number of the ways that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us to feed his sheep. We're trying to focus in on each of those and spend a little bit of time with each and see our responsibilities in the church. Let's look to John chapter 21. We'll start our reading with verse 15. We've read this a number of times. Let's see the importance of this command to feed the sheep. Also, at the end, we'll turn over to Psalm 62, and we'll read together verses 7 and 8. I'll see if I want to mark that spot. Psalm 62. Let's talk this morning about feeding on prayer. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Psalm 62, verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We cling to the promise that we have in regard to the reading and hearing of God's word in Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Few things can be said to benefit the Christian more than prayer. When we are weak in prayer, we are often weak in other areas. When we are strong in prayer, we're often strong in other areas. And so prayer, in a lot of ways, tends to work as sort of a way to see how strong we are spiritually, like a barometer. A thermometer of sorts, to show where we are, to show the strength of our heart. It is when we are strong in prayer, then the mind is often engaged with God. When we are engaged with God, then our mind is taken off from the world. Our temptations are lessened. Our security in God is strengthened. It is revisited. Truths are held before us when we pray. Our prayer serves in that way. Nathaniel Vincent, speaking about prayer, says, "Prayer is an undermining of Satan. Prayer is an undermining of Satan. The powers of hell have felt the force of this duty." Well, prayer is, in many ways, as we're going to see this morning, a means of grace, a means of strengthening us, connecting us to God, but also in many ways an undermining of Satan. I love that particular phrase. It sticks in my mind. Now, for several weeks, we've been considering Christ feeding his sheep. And so that's what we come to today, the subject of Christ feeding his sheep. How does Christ feed his sheep? That's a big question. And that's why we've taken a number of weeks here to look at how Christ feeds his sheep. We've examined, first of all, we looked at the subject of preaching. We looked at the subject of discipline. Thirdly, we looked at doctrine. Fourthly, we considered the larger subject of the Word of God itself. And fifthly, we looked at the subject of church government. Sixthly, we looked to see how God uses examples in his Word, godly examples. And we looked through the life of the Apostle Paul in part to see how godly examples are used to feed us. Seventhly, we looked at the subject of worship. And then eighthly, we looked at sacraments. And so I want to finish up that series this morning and this afternoon. I'd like to look at the subject of prayer this morning, and specifically how we are fed and strengthened through prayer. And then this afternoon, because I wanted to spend a little bit more time on it, we did talk about it, but I want to talk about the law of God. Because the law very particularly is a way that we are fed and strengthened. And I'd like us to focus on that this afternoon. So let's take this morning then some time to look at the subject of prayer. And just to let you know where we're headed this morning, not really going to say anything particularly groundbreaking about prayer. An overview, a summary, something we need to hear. I think at times we know prayer is important, but we don't often think about the particulars of defining it and protecting prayer and how prayer is used by Christ to feed his sheep. So this will then give us a round number. We saw then, by the end of the day, we'll see there are 10 ways that Christ feeds us through the church, particularly Christ is feeding his sheep. And so what have we seen then? We've seen that there are particular responsibilities that we have. Now, this is an impressive list, actually. If you'll notice, a number of these things are interconnected. This list that's before us, as we turn to prayer, prayer is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. We've noticed the difference in these ways we're fed. What did we talk about a few weeks ago? We looked at the sacraments. And so we noted that with the Lord's Supper and with baptism, they are signs of something else. And so, like with prayer, for example, we're strengthened the more we pray. Prayer and the Word are things that we can repeat and do often. But that's not quite the same with the sacrament, right? Remember, you're only baptized one time, but you're constantly strengthened and fed by your baptism. And we were saying that's, in a part, one of the reasons why a lot of times people get the impression, good folks, they love the Lord's Supper. And so the thought process is, well, let's just do the Lord's Supper more and more and more, and we'll be strengthened by that. And you sort of miss kind of the point of the Lord's Supper. It's not something that necessarily benefits you by repeating all the time every week, because then you're not doing the things that go along with the Lord's Supper, like preparation, which is sometimes true. So prayer then is not fitting in the category of what we looked at last time of a sacrament. Prayer is not a sign and symbol of something else. It is a means of grace in and of itself. And so that's why the Word of God encourages us to be praying all the time, constantly in prayer. So we're challenged then in this particular example of seeing how we're fed. We are challenged to see that Christ is feeding his sheep in John 21. Okay, so if Christ is feeding his sheep, how does Christ feed the sheep in John 21? He commissions Peter to feed his sheep. And Christ is feeding us through Peter. And we saw that the Roman Catholic Church thinks that that sets Peter up above others. We don't believe that. We believe that Christ is also commissioning all elders there to go forth and to feed the sheep. Now, so these are particular ways that are important before us to show us a couple of particular challenges. First of all, as we've seen going through this series so far, there's a challenge to the elder. You're being told to do something here. There's a call to feed the sheep. And how do you do that then? Well, a lot of elders may not have a particular idea of how the sheep are supposed to be fed. And so what do we often see in modern Christianity? When you don't know how to do something, you just do what works. You do what you want. You make things up as you go. And we're trying to stick close with the scriptural way that the sheep are fed. When Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep," then all of those who are charged with church leadership are also given this command. Now, secondly, and we've done this all along, secondly, the sheep are particularly commanded here to be fed. If Peter is to feed the sheep, well, then the sheep can't read John 21 without seeing a sense of responsibility here. If you're supposed to be fed by the under-shepherds of Christ, well, then there are responsibilities that fall upon you in how you are to be fed. If the elder is commanded to feed, well, then the sheep are commanded to eat. And so we're particularly challenged here to consider how we hear preaching, for example, how we receive instruction, and in all of these particular ways that we have considered, there are responsibilities that are pressed upon each of us to give our attention to our being fed by Christ. So that leads us then to consider very briefly this morning the subject of prayer. Now, when we come to the subject of prayer, we need to be reminded of the importance of prayer in the life of the Christian. And we ask the question then, what is prayer? So you see, our first step really to know how to be fed is to make some definitions. What if we asked 100 Christians around the world, what's prayer? Do you think we'd get any very creative and different answers? Is prayer something that's so universally understood that we don't need to define it? I think we need to define it. Because I often find that Christians have some pretty strange views of prayer. Pretty strange views. We're going to look very specifically at maybe the Arminian view of prayer. If you think you're just right and fine with God, then you can just go pray to God and God will do what you say and you'll become a Christian. Is that the way prayer works? Is your prayer effectual without Christ? Can you pray to God on your own? This is a lot of strange superstitions about prayer. You think even Reformed people approach prayer pridefully. You see, pride can enter into our prayer. A lot of superstitions, a lot of ignorance surrounds the subject of prayer. So let's go to the larger catechism is helpful. You'll see some answers that we'll look at this morning in our worship order. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ. You see, we can only pray in Christ. By the help of His Spirit, we can only pray in Christ by the help of His Spirit. There's nothing in us that can ever even pray without these two things. With confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So we're going to see then that there are a couple of different parts of prayer that we'll come to here shortly. And with a very good definition, I believe, a good solid definition. Prayer is not a complicated thing. It's a fairly simple thing, but it's often misunderstood. And there are lots, of ways to be distracted. Lots of superstitions in prayer. You ever stop to think about that? Maybe that's a good subject for family worship this week. Ask the kids ways that we can be superstitious about prayer. You know, maybe if you forget to pray before you eat, I'm going to choke to death. You know, prayer becomes that kind of thing where you feel like, oh, and I forgot it, then something bad's going to happen to you. And we do approach prayer in a superstitious way, even those who have good intentions. Well, first of all, just very briefly here, the scriptures are not silent about prayer. The scriptures have so much to say about prayer. It was a bit of a challenge to try to wrap up within a few minutes, maybe a survey of what the scriptures say about prayer. The scriptures not only call us to pray, but they show us how to pray. So we're not left to be imaginative how we pray. Psalm 62 that we looked at. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is the refuge for us. So there's a lot of truth there. God is the strength that we have when we pray. We are to pray at all times there in Psalm 62. Psalm 10 in verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So over and over we see promises that God will hear his people. 1 John 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So you see, Christ, even in his time of turmoil and suffering, he is concerned with God's will above his own earthly will. So very interesting direction that we have in God's word. John 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 16, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And we spent some time on that particular chapter in our John series. Daniel chapter 9. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Lots of examples of the people of God, the saints, praying in times of great persecution and suffering. And then one last, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Beautiful passage. Very, very large and inclusive there of the things that we do pray for. So the scriptures are not silent, and there's so much more we could say there. But the scriptures then are also is showing us especially that Christ is our leader in prayer. Christ, we can't pray then without Christ. So many Christians go to prayer with strange views of prayer. But then they don't think of Christ. They don't think of Christ leading them. When I came to the Reformed world some years ago, it was strange to me that there was a focus on the Lord's Prayer. I guess I grew up in dispensational circles and we didn't ever really think about the Lord's Prayer much. I don't know, maybe that was just my tradition. But I'd never thought about the Lord's Prayer being a model for prayer. Which is interesting, isn't it? You would think then that in the Reformed world, we have the catechisms that constantly direct us toward Christ's petitions, the direction. And I would have been raised in that then in the Reformed world. So it's interesting that different Christians view the leadership of Christ differently when it comes to prayer. The larger catechism question 186 is at the end here of our list. What rule hath God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? So we said then that if Christ is leading us in prayer, what's the rule? How do we know how to pray? I love the answer here of the larger catechism. The whole word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer. We've seen that here just very briefly, haven't we? Going through some of these verses. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So you see, it's beautiful then. We see the ways that Christ feeds us and strengthens us. Prayer is part of that. And we will see then that Christ is doing that constantly in our prayers because he's interceding for us. But he's also teaching us how to pray. And that's a way that we feed and grow And sometimes people might come to our church and they say, why do you pray so much? Why are your prayers so long? Why do you do that? Well, prayer is important to us. It's a very important part of our growth. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Very familiar words to us this morning. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I hope that all of us know those words. Hope they're all committed to memory. But can we approach them superstitiously? It just become empty words that we think something magical will happen when we repeat them. But they are definitely very profitable for us in repeating. But let's repeat them with our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we've then come to see by giving a good definition, by seeing some scriptural direction in prayer, do you realize the connection to John 21? What's the connection with John 21? Christ is feeding us in part through prayer. Christ is feeding us. Christ models perfectly prayer. He obeys the command that he gives to John 21. When he says to pray, he's not telling Peter to do something that he has not also done with his people. Jesus has given us here direction in how to pray. So Christ feeds us. But he also leads us in prayer. When we're led to in prayer, then, properly, we come to see then that prayer is really a reminder of our weakness and our dependence upon something greater. What does Jesus say? He says, after this manner, pray you. He gives direction, instruction. And what's the whole point of throughout these different petitions? Is there a particular petition of the Lord's Prayer that brags about your ability? Is there a particular petition of the Lord's Prayer that will build up your pride? No, actually, the whole of the Lord's Prayer is about things outside of you. You know, you can't even provide your own bread. God provides your bread. And so there's no point in which prayer should be something that builds up our pride and fills us with ourselves. And so stop and think about it, though. Do sometimes we use prayer in that way? Don't we sometimes in our prayer build ourselves up? Don't we sometimes feel that we're strengthening ourselves by how well we pray or how big words that we can use? Yeah, we can get distracted there. Prayer's not about us. The whole point of praying is that you realize that you're nothing on your own. You can't even get a piece of bread on your own. Much less can you benefit yourself spiritually on your own. Prayer is something that points you outside of yourself to something greater, but not just anything greater. The whole point of prayer is that it must be Christ-centered. He teaches us how to pray. He guides us in prayer. And he intercedes for us because our prayers will be weak. And fumbling. And sometimes our prayers don't even make any sense. Because we don't even know what to pray. But Christ makes them effectual. Christ brings our impure prayers before the throne. He makes them to be effectual. Christ is the focus of prayer. He models for us. He connects us with the Father. He is the one interceding for us. And we're here in the gospel according to John chapter 21. I realize it's been a little while because we've been moving really slowly. But do you remember our time in John 17? What was John 17? Christ's intercession for his people. Christ showing us again a greater prayer, but his work in prayer. And John 17. So certainly then we are directed to see the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. So the first thing we've talked about then with our outline is a definition. Can you see that even in the definition we stumble? Even in the definition, the church has all kinds of strange views about prayer. The very definition is difficult for us. Now, let's make the observation, though, is the Bible unclear about prayer? It's not unclear. The Bible is clear. We develop superstitions and different strange ideas about prayer. We approach prayer in ignorance. We approach prayer with pride and self-centeredness. We approach prayer in the center of man thinking rather than God thinking. The Bible is clear. Prayer is a means by which Christ feeds and strengthens his church. And so we would say then that prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. If we're weak in prayer, that's probably because we're weak in other areas. And then when we are weak in prayer, we'll just grow weaker in those other areas. Which came first? Right? The chicken or the egg? Which comes first? So it's a good question there and a good discussion point. Not the chicken or the egg, but the prayer. Secondly, let's ask the question, how are we fed by prayer? Are we fed by prayer? If prayer is essential, if it's commanded, if it's clear, if it's Christ-centered, well, how does it work then that we are fed by prayer? The Larger Catechism, question 179 and 180 are also printed here for you. And we are going to look at a number of a few minutes. We'll look also at 44 and 55. So put these in your notes for later. Are we to pray unto God only? God only being able to search the hearts, hear the request, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshipped with religious worship. Prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to him alone and to none other. So we're honing in there. Prayer is very specifically done. It is only in God's name. And then secondly, in 180 of the Larger Catechism, what is it to pray in the name of Christ? To pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to his command and in confidence on his promises. To ask mercy for his sake, not by bare mentioning of his name. There's what we were talking about, not just by saying things or repeating stuff, the bare mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. So very specifically, and that answer is very helpful, you see some of the ways that our souls are fed through prayer. Because by praying in Christ's name, then we're directed to see that our strength is coming from him. Our encouragement, our life is in Christ. And so the more, here's an application, and the more we do that, the more we're reminded of Christ, the less we rely on our own wickedness and fallen and useless efforts. The more we rely upon Christ, and then we come away from prayer then being strengthened. Not because we did such a good job. Not because we used all the right words. Not because we're such good prayers. But because we come away focused on Christ. We come away being focused on Christ. And that's one of the ways then that we are fed and strengthened by prayer. And you can see, you know how it goes in your own life when you neglect prayer. You know what it's like to feel diminished, to feel isolated, to feel hopeless, to feel disconnected. You know that feeling, because that should be familiar to you when what happens when we don't pray. When we rightly feed upon prayer, then we will spiritually grow stronger. Our souls will develop depth and maturity. Prayer is something you can measure over time as you grow stronger in your knowledge of the Lord, in your dependence upon the Lord. Prayer then is used by Christ to strengthen us. It enables us to press on in the Christian life so that we can go through those times of persecution and sorrow and doubt. We know because we've spent that time with Christ in prayer that we can persevere in Him. We're not praying. We try to go through persecution and doubt on our own. That's when you'll stumble. That's when you'll be weak. Because you're trying to press through something that you're not meant to press through without prayer. Because you're not meant to press through without Christ. And prayer will then direct you to Christ. Prayer will be used by Christ to feed you. And you will be strengthened in your Christian walk through prayer. Now, I wish we had more time to spend here. But the Puritans had much to say about prayer. Quite often, many, many wonderful, very, very in-depth and detailed studies of prayer. Just looking at a few here this morning. Thomas Watson, as he always seems to do, he says, "So labor for larger degrees of grace." Larger degrees of grace. You see, we're saying then that prayer is a means of grace. You grow in grace through prayer. So in Watson says, the more ballast the ship has, the better it sails. So the more the heart is ballasted with grace, the steadier it will sail to heaven in prayer. I love those images. I think those are always very powerful because that's what prayer is doing, being used by Christ as a way to guide us through the Christian life. And the Puritans also often speak about prayer in this way, as a barometer of our spiritual health, our spiritual health as a way to see where we are. Often the Puritans will speak about prayer like as a looking glass. Now, when you look in it, you see yourself. It's a reflection, really, of where you are. Watson says, in encouragement here, he says, prayer must be sincere. Prayer must be sincere. Watson says, sincerity is the silver thread which must run through the whole duties of religion. Sincerity in prayer is when we have gracious, holy ends. When our prayer is not so much for temporal mercies as for spiritual. So he's saying, no, not to grow then in worldly things, but to truly desire to grow spiritually. He says, we send out prayer as our merchant ship, that we may have large returns of spiritual blessings. Our aim in it is that our hearts may be more holy, that we may have more communion with God, and that we may increase our stock of grace. You see, that's what we don't always think of there. We're not always thinking about prayer and grace. We're not thinking about how we are being strengthened by grace being communicated to us through grace. It is a means of grace. A means of grace. We don't often think about prayer in that way. We know what it is because we define things, but we don't think about it as strengthening us with grace through the Father and through the work of Christ. It is a means of grace. You need more grace in your life? Are you just fine the way you are? Well, then don't pray. But if you need more grace in your life, which I know that you do, then you go to the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. And those are the ways that we are strengthened. So in all of these ways, then we see the benefit of prayer. We're strengthened. We're fed by Christ. And wonderful then to think about the different parts of prayer. In the larger catechism, when we defined prayer, we said it's an offering up of our desires in the name of Christ with the help of the Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So those are three general parts of prayer. It's petition, speaking about particular things and events and asking for those things. But also there's a confession element of sin, of prayer. And then there's a thanksgiving element of prayer. Which one do you weigh the most heavily on in your own prayer life? We ask for things for 2 minutes, confess for 10 seconds, thankful for 5 seconds. Is that the way that that generally goes? You can usually kind of tell where your heart is with how you divide those particular parts. Thomas Vincent, in his catechism on the Shorter Catechism, says, how many parts are there in prayer? There are 3 parts in prayer: petition, confession, and thanksgiving. But most properly, prayer doth consist in petition. Not that it necessarily is weighed more there, but or that you have to evenly, perfectly divide over those things. But it is helpful to see that there are different parts even of the Lord's Prayer in His direction. So what we want to see then is that through each of these parts, we are fed by Christ. Think about that this week in some way. There are 3 different parts. You're not just fed with petition and not really fed with confession. You see that each part of prayer is important in your feeding and in your growth. And you need all 3 parts. When you're confessing sin, you're still connecting with Christ. When you're thankful for what you're given, you're connecting with Christ. And when you are laying out your petitions and the things that you pray for, you are being connected with Christ. So let's ask the question then, very basic question, but how does Christ feed us in prayer? Remember, Christ is our great prophet, priest, and king. So what work of Christ do we see being performed here on our behalf? We think of He being our priest, the priestly work of Christ, the priestly work of Christ. I didn't have room to print it for you here, because we're looking at a lot of large catechism. But question 44 asks, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in His once offering Himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of His people, and in making continual intercession for them. So if Christ hasn't done that for us, then there's no way we bring our petitions to the Father. It has to come through Christ being that great work for us. And another very, I think, a very helpful question. Put this in your notes to look at sometime this week. Do this in family worship. Larger Catechism, question 55. Larger Catechism 55. How does Christ make intercession? How does that happen? And I love this. It's the wonderful thing about the Larger Catechism. It hones in on those particular questions that we might not ever really think about. Well, then, if we say we're being fed by prayer and Christ is the one feeding us, well, then, what's the next question? How does He do that? How does He do that? In question 55, how does Christ make intercession? Christ maketh intercession by His appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven. In the merit of His obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring His will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them. Are there any accusations against you today? Lots. There are lots of accusations being made against us, but Christ is answering those, procuring for them quiet of conscience. Notwithstanding daily failings, access with boldness to the throne of grace, and acceptance of their persons and services. Everything we do that is acceptable to God is only through Christ. Everything. Even something so simple as prayer. Is that kind of what we're getting to this morning, is seeing that prayer is really not that complicated of a thing, but it's very easy for us to be self-centered in prayer. But Christ is making all of our prayers matter. They are acceptable in Christ only. Helpful verses for us are found in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And one other very helpful verse is verse 24. Verse 24. This is really wonderful when it comes to being applied to your prayer life. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ is there for us. And that's an essential part of our prayer life, or at least it should be. So let's make another application here before we go forward. So a proper view of Christ then will strengthen our understanding of prayer. Let's go back to, I know we sort of pick on Arminianism, I suppose. It's kind of that low fruit there. But Arminianism, if you think about it, for example, what is the Arminian's view of prayer? Nothing wrong with me. I can go to God in my own strength and ability. It's my faith. And I get to choose God. So I'm going to go to God and I'm going to pray so that he'll save me. And this is a warped view of prayer from the very beginning. And lots of very dear and wonderful loved ones and friends will go their whole lives under the very dark oppression of this heresy. And they go forward and they think and that they pray in that way their whole life. And they may love the Lord Jesus, but they have no real understanding of how Christ is doing anything that Christ does. And so they pray that way their whole life. Does the Arminian ever get to the point where they're really trusting and praying in Christ's work alone? No. Most of the time, their whole life, there's some sort of trust, some sort of a thinking that they're doing something. And so then they're like a cancer of sort. Their efforts are always reaching into their prayers. Their whole life. And they may not realize that, but their prayers are always polluted in some way by their own thought of themselves and their own thought of Christ. And hopefully there will come a point where they mature out of that and realize that that prayer is not about them. It's about Christ. And so you can see that's one of the ways that we can stumble with the subject of prayer. Prayer is not about us. Prayer is about Christ. It is only through Christ. So then let's make our time here by asking then. We've defined prayer. We've seen it's essential for our being fed and our spiritual life. There are lots of dangers and superstitions and false doctrines to avoid. But Christ then feeds us. How does Christ feed us now through prayer? There's a particular thing happening in John 21 that's a clue. You see, Christ is calling Peter to feed the sheep. And he's calling all elders to feed the sheep. So prayer, then, is a helpful way that we see through the church that we are being fed. Let's talk for a second in our remaining time about corporate prayer. A few minutes left. With corporate prayer. In the prayers in the worship service, for example, are you participating in those? You see, a lot of times we think about public prayer by our elders as they're talking and we're listening. But we don't realize that we're actually all praying together when the elder is praying in corporate worship, in the worship service. If you think the prayer is the elder praying, well, and then the preacher preaches, and then we sing, and you walk away and think, well, the only thing I did was sing. You've got some problems there with your understanding of worship. Let's go back. Let's talk about what's happening in prayer. At the end of the day, if all the congregation does is sing, you've got a wrong view of worship. You've got something missing there in your understanding of worship. Sometimes people complain, in fact. I've heard this complaint about our worship service. By folks, not from anybody here, but someone who wouldn't be here. Well, they would say things like, they don't get to participate. You need more things in your worship that allow us to participate, because we want to participate in the worship. And that's a lot of times the way modern worship happens, right? People think, well, we don't want people to get bored. Let's give them stuff to do. And so there's that mindset then that when the elder is standing here and praying that this is boring. I'm not participating. That's generally the way that happens. But you see, that's a wrong view of worship. That's part of the problem, isn't it? They're not being taught that they are participating in every step in worship. All along the way, we're all praying together. The elders leading us in prayer. That's John 21. Feed my sheep. The elder is feeding you by praying, and you go along with him. He leads you in prayer. That's the same thing with a sermon. You're going along with the sermon. You are participating in that by hearing. You are participating in every step of the day of our worship service. The whole congregation is praying together, but we're praying through the elders. A leadership aspect there. And I want to spend a few minutes on that here before we close. James Fisher, in his catechism, he asks, what is public prayer? It is the solemn worshiping of God by the church in her public assemblies, in which a pastor or one authorized to preach the gospel is always the mouth of the people to God. That's a wonderful way to look at that. The mouth of the people. And what about question? That was question 60 of Fisher's catechism. 61 says, what is it to join in private or public prayer where one is the mouth of the rest? See, you need to look at prayer like that. When your elder prays for you, he's the mouth for you. He's you. You're praying in him, but he is leading you and praying for you. John 21. The answer, it is to offer up the desires that come from the mouth of the speaker for things agreeable to God's will as if uttered by ourselves. I love that. I love that. I think that's a very wise way to approach prayer. As if uttered by ourselves. Now, maybe you might be much more eloquent than the elder who prays. That's probably the case. But he's entrusted with your guidance and feeding you in prayer. In that prayer, you are being fed and strengthened, albeit often filled with weaknesses and stumblings and all of those things that we all have as elders. But you are praying. I love the way to think of it as if uttered by ourselves. As if uttered by ourselves. And very important for public prayer. I think it would be a great leap forward in worship if we could just grasp that. Wouldn't that change the view of worship if we actually realize that there's a corporate, official work that's happening in the pulpit on my behalf? Might be a little bit more patient at times with the stumblings of our elders if we realize that I'm going along with them and they're praying for me. And so we want to see them. We're talking about the command in John 21 to feed the sheep. Well, then certain responsibilities fall upon the elder here in corporate worship. First, to remember that we're praying on the behalf of others. Do you think that we as elders can stumble here? We can, can't we? We forget we're praying on the behalf of other people. Sometimes when we pray, we might begin to think too much of ourselves, or that, wow, these people are listening to me pray. And we just don't realize that you're actually praying on the behalf of, and you're the voice then for other people. I don't think we always grasp that on either side of the equation. The congregation can forget that. And the elder can forget that as well. People sometimes think that they're just listening. Or the elder can sometimes think, well, the people are just listening. It's not the case, is it? We're praying together. The congregation can fall into that mistake as well as the elder. I love, actually, the RPCNA Directory of Public Worship states this very clearly. And I love the way that it says this. It says, prayer is an element of public worship in which the saints draw near to the throne of grace. Prayers to be offered boldly in the name of Christ Jesus with the utmost reverence in thought, language, and manner, with a deep humility appropriate to forgiven sins, approaching the presence of the Holy God, and with the joy of children accepted by a loving Father. Now listen to this statement. We get this in our directory of worship. Let's see if we get this individually. Although led by an elder, it becomes the prayer of the whole assembly as the Lord's people participate by giving earnest attention to the content of the prayer and adding by an audible or inaudible amen their enthusiastic concurrence with its petitions. You see, there's an acknowledgement there, and that's in a constitution. You've read that, you've taken vows about that, so you ought to have that knowledge there. It's good to be reminded. But we need to see then that we are participating in that as well. And I don't have a lot of time to go this direction, but I also think maybe you should talk about this week in family worship. Can we kind of say the same thing about dad in family worship? What about kids when dad's praying at home? Maybe we're ready to go do something else. We get bored. Do you pay attention to dad when he prays? You realize he's praying for you because he's charged with your education and your being directed in godliness. And so dad, in a certain sense, there is praying on your behalf. He's praying for you. And you're not then sitting there with nothing to do. You are also praying along in a different capacity, of course, to the church. But I want you to see that there's a sense in which you participate. So Christian, then today, be careful to be attentive in prayer. Realize that that in prayer we are fed by Christ. Realize then that doctrinally it's important to know what you believe about Christ. If you've got, you know, some goofy views of what Jesus is doing and how he does it, then that'll affect your prayer life. So doctrine is important. One more question and answer from James Fisher. He says, what is incumbent on those who are the mouth of others in prayer to God? So here's another good encouragement to those who are the mouth of others. He says they are called to take very special care that their prayers be regulated exactly by the revealed will of God, in which case all present will be encouraged to join in every part of the duty. As you to be careful when we pray, Emily. We're not just making up stuff. We're not just trying to be eloquent. We're not just trying to be creative. We pray in accordance with the revealed will of God. So I hope that you see then today, even dad in the home, there's a weight of prayer that falls upon us. It must be in accordance with God's will, because you're praying for other people. You are the mouth of others, and it's an important point to make. So I'd like to also make, before we close, just a statement that the closer we grow to Christ, then the more Christ-centered our prayers will be. I'd also like to say that the closer our prayers are to Scripture and the faithfulness of the Scriptures, the revealed will of God, as we were seeing there in Fisher, then the more of an encouragement they will be to the people of God. Now let's do some diagnosis here. I mean, you would say, well, my prayer life's terrible. I don't get anything out of prayer. This is not working for me. Maybe your prayers are self-centered. Maybe your prayers aren't about Christ. Maybe then having a bad prayer life can help us diagnose a bigger problem connected with that. You don't want to pray because there's some other deeper problem. Prayer's just not doing much for me. Well, maybe there's the aspect of some other bigger issue. Prayer is kind of like that. It shows us the problems of the heart. What about, church is really boring. I fall asleep during those prayers. There's nothing there for me. Well, you're not realizing what's happening. Praying is the mouth for you. You are participating in it. Pay closer attention. Focus on the words. Pay attention to what's being asked on your behalf. Think ahead of time about the things that the elder's likely to pray for. Have those things on your mind. Understand that there's a great and wonderful thing happening on your behalf. We talk about private prayer. I wanted to say one thing here briefly before we close. This is important when it comes to the private ministry of Peter. Let's just look at John 21. Peter's feeding the church. Does he always do that in a public way with prayer? You see, Peter's praying for the church privately. And that strengthens you. So there are a lot of times the elders are tasked with the oversight of the flock of Christ. We pray for you. We pray individually for you. We lift your name up to the throne of God. We pray as a session when we gather together. We pray for each of your families. But you don't ever see that. You don't even know at times that behind the scenes, a lot of things are happening on your behalf. When we gather as a presbytery, we talk about particular needs of each congregation. We spend hours praying together as a presbytery. The same thing, a little bit different setting, but we do the same at Synod. When we gather together, a lot of times, I can remember many times at Synod where someone will stand up and say, can we pray? Because, some dear person in our congregation just lost their mother. Or just lost, this has just happened. Or they just went to the hospital. And so the entire Synod together, we pray for that particular thing. It happens all the time. Many, many times I can think of that. But you never see that. So behind the scenes then, feed my sheep is happening. It should be happening. This is also an encouragement to make sure that it's happening. But you need to realize that those are ways that you are strengthened. In all of those times, many times things that you don't realize or even see, your elders are praying for you. They are lifting you up. They are providing for you. They are feeding you. They are feeding you. There's a great benefit of the church that many Christians miss. You know, sometimes Christians get the impression that church is just disappearing after me. I'm going to stay home. And you miss all of that. You miss all of that. Lots of things happening for you behind the scenes that you never see. As we close our time this morning, unbeliever in our midst with us today, you've seen the importance of prayer. You've heard about it in the life of the Christian. But since you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the great benefit that we've talked about today, the wonderful ways that Christians are strengthened, they just don't apply to you because you're apart from Christ. You don't have that great benefit. You can't draw nearer to Christ and feed off of Christ and pray to Christ because you're apart from Him. And so I pray today in the hearing of the Word of the Holy God, His Word, as we've looked at it today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open your mind, open your eyes, open your ears, that you would repent and believe the gospel and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. Because only in Christ is there eternal life and salvation from sin. Christian, today, consider the many benefits of prayer. We're strengthened by prayer. We are fed by prayer. We feed upon Christ in the means of grace. Not prayer for its own sake. Not prayer alone. Not empty words. Not by higher words or because we say the right thing. We are fed in prayer because we are fed by Christ. Consider today the many benefits of prayer. Prayer today is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches us how to pray, and it's one of the wonderful ways in which we are fed by Christ. I would also close with the consideration that prayer puts certain responsibilities upon the elder and upon the congregation. And I pray today that we're all doing what we ought to do in prayer, that the elders would see how they are the mouth of the congregation, and that you would see when your elders pray for you, that you are praying with them. They are leading you and strengthening you in prayer. Today, my friend, if you neglect prayer, then you are neglecting the command in John 21. If you are neglecting prayer, you're not being fed by prayer. You're not being fed by Christ. Same to the elder. Today, if you are not feeding the sheep, and neglecting prayer is one of the ways that that happens. Woe to all of us today if we will not be fed by Christ. Woe to the congregation that will not be fed by Christ through prayer. Woe to the elder who will not feed the sheep of Christ by prayer. Today, Christian, you're called to be fed by Christ. And this is just one specific way that that happens, through prayer. When we neglect prayer, we'll be weaker. Our souls will be weaker. Our lives will be weaker. And the others who are entrusted to our care will grow weaker with us. Pray in the home. Pray a church. And see how you are fed by Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Father in heaven, grant us hearts that long for prayer. Increase our faith, we pray. Feed us through Christ. We pray that we would follow the Lord Jesus, that we would continue to always look to Him as our advocate, the one who is praying for us as His people, the one who is interceding for us. And we are thankful today that you allow those who are under shepherds to pray for the people. And we are thankful most of all that through our stumbling and our stammering, that Christ makes these prayers effectual and meaningful before your throne. Strengthen us today, but strengthen us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.